God bless you as you do.
Anybody need a Bible in here? Does anybody need a Bible? Just Sunday. Oh, Sunday school didn't get dismissed. Oh. Sunday school, you're dismissed. We're waiting there. Okay. While Sunday school is being dismissed, does anybody need a Bible? Just raise your hand. Anybody need a Bible? All right. Okay. Get two spots. We're going to start in Jeremiah 29 and Proverbs 23. So if you want to stick something in Proverbs 23 and turn to Jeremiah 29, we're going to start in those two places. I'll start in Jeremiah, though. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, I am, unashamedly, an English teacher. All right? That's right. Get an amen from my sister in the back, right? But don't let this physique fool you. I have played sports. It has happened. I have been on baseball teams. I've been on basketball teams. I've been on soccer teams. I didn't say I was good at any of them. But I have been on the teams. But one team, I remember in junior high, I flirted with it, was the track team. Vinny and Proto is going to get a kick out of this. I could not stand the track team. I did not like running and running and running. I was on a swim team in high school. That was monotonous, but at least you were cool in the water. But something about seeing your universe bounce up and down just drove me crazy. I did not like running, especially when the coach asked me to practice running the mile. I really didn't like running the mile because when you run a long-distance race, you don't have the finish line in front of you. So it tends to get pretty monotonous. It tends to get pretty painful, pretty annoying, quite frankly. You know what? Our Christian life is called a race. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." But you know what? Sometimes we lose sight of the finish line. We lose sight of what comes at the end of the race. And you know what? The race gets tiresome. We get weary. Like Pastor Dean used to say up here, "Lord, we don't get tired of the work. We just get tired in the work." And that's what happens. And the prophet Jeremiah was a prophet that got discouraged. Have you ever gotten discouraged? I've gotten discouraged. Probably this week, I've been discouraged. And you've probably been discouraged. And the prophet Jeremiah was a prophet that was discouraged. In fact, at one point, he wanted to quit. He said, "I'm not going to speak the Lord's words anymore." But he kept on going. In Jeremiah chapter 29, down in verse 11, the Lord gives Jeremiah a little reminder that there is a finish line coming. And just keep on going. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. The Lord says this to Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. It would be like, oh Lord, what's going on here? No, he's reminding Jeremiah, I have done nothing but peace and good in store for you, Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now watch the last phrase. To give you an expected end. An expected end. There are some things that we can expect. There is a finish line that we can learn about that can encourage us to push on in the Christian race. Now go to Proverbs chapter 23, and this is the phrase I'm going to use to launch off into this little message here. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Solomon writes to his son, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And here it is. For surely, truly, verily, for surely, there is an end. Beloved, there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. There are some things I want to talk about this morning about the end. Some things that are going to end. Some things you can expect to end. And knowing that those things are going to end, you can encourage yourself in this Christian race to push on until Jesus comes. Let's have a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Thank you that all the promises of God are in you are amen. And Lord, we can trust them, Lord. You're not a liar, nor can you lie. And Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would encourage us, Lord. The night is far spent and the day is at hand, Father. I pray in Jesus' name that you take me out of the way, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Let everyone just see Jesus Christ and him alone. And just encourage your people, Lord. As David encouraged himself in the Lord, I pray you just encourage your people to push on for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A few things I want to talk about that are going to end. The first thing that is going to end, and you got to start with this one. Surely there is an end to our sojourn. There is an end to this Christian life. There is an end to this sojourn. You know, we sing a song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But do we believe that? You know, a sojourn is just a temporary dwelling, a temporary position, a temporary state. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Everything you see and can put your hands on is going to be gone one day. It's all going to be gone. This is just a sojourn. You know, we sing a song, oft times the day seems long. You know, it's easy to get worn down in our Christian life. And sometimes we get like David. You know, about a dozen times in the book of Psalms, I'm going to read one from Psalms 13, verse 1. David would say, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Sometimes you ever get like that? Oh, Lord, how long is it going to be like this? How long is this person going to be in the hospital? How long am I going to have to wait to see this person saved? How long before I get victory over this sin? How long, Lord? How long? God says it's just. It's just temporary, O Lord, forever. How long wilt thou forget? Wilt thou hide thy face from me? Ever feel like that? That God just turned his face on you? That heaven was brass? Ever feel that way? I get that way sometimes. God says it's just a sojourn. It's just a moment. You know, I was reading this morning in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, it's about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And they were in there for 430 years. 430 years. Sometimes we can't wait 4 minutes for God to do something. 430 years. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, God calls it a sojourn. He says their sojourn was 430 years. Just a temporary thing. Just a temporary moment. You see, God sees the big picture. God sees the big picture. God says, oh, 1,000 years. That's just a few days. Right? Sometimes you got to step back and look at the big picture. Oh, the big picture. 70 years. What if you got 70 years? The Lord says, you know, in Psalms here, 70 years. What is that compared to eternity? It's a drop in the bucket. You know, it's not even a number anymore. It's just 70 over infinity. That's, you know, you can't even put that on a graph. It's such an infinite number, such a small number. You know, in Genesis, turn to Genesis 29, verse 20. I don't want to yell at you today. I just want to encourage you today. Just want to try to provoke you, you know, to go on. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. This is Jacob. Jacob, who served 14 years for one woman. She must have been a good-looking woman. You know, 14 years, he gets tricked. He does 7 for Leah. He gets tricked. He does another 7. 14 years in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. It says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. That's 7 more years. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. You know, he was looking at the end. He was looking for when he was going to take this beautiful bride home. He was looking at the big picture. You know what? Seemed like a drop in the bucket. I sit there, I read that, I go, 14 years. The Italian comes out of me. Marone, you know, just 14 years. Forget about it. Right? He said, oh, it's just a few days. Just a few days, because he loved Rachel that much. You know, how are you going to get through this? How did those Old Testament saints get through it? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It's just talked about Sarah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Abel and a lot of these saints. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You got to look ahead, beloved. You got to look to what you have waiting for you, and you got to reckon it to yourselves. You got to reckon yourselves to be dead to this world. Paul said, "I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." And say, "You know what? I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth." When they make fun of you at work, when they throw that track in the garbage, remind yourself, "You know what? I am foreign to them. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. This world is just my home. I'm just a passing through. There's going to be an end to this sojourn. There's going to be an end to this little journey. It's going to seem so short. It's going to seem like nothing. We'll be sitting by the Crystal River and laughing about it. Isn't that going to be a great time?" You know, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "You may be a stranger to this world, but there is a world that you're not going to be a stranger to. There is a place that you're not going to be a stranger to." And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Look at this. You're no more, you know, you Gentiles, most of you Gentiles in here, you are outside the covenants of God, outside the promises of God, without hope, without Christ in the world. It says, "Now, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You know, that's going to be great. You know what happens, though? We know that. I know you know that. You probably know that better than me. But you know, this world wears on you. The philosophy of this world grates on you. You know, I like to argue with evolutionists all the time. And evolutionists, they're the funnest people in the world to argue with because they're dead wrong. And it's so easy to win, you know, because you're right. They're smarter than me, but I have the right answer. So evolutionists prescribe to a philosophy called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism, be a quiz later. Uniformitarianism simply means this. It's the belief that everything is just slow and gradual, right? The present is the key to the past. As things are, so they always were, and so they always shall be. That they take no account for catastrophes, no account for sudden changes. Even in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the uniformitarians in there. It says in 2 Peter 3, 4, the scoffers would say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the beginning of the creation, all things continue as they were." But you know what? All things are not going to continue as they are. There is a big change coming. There is a trumpet that's going to sound. There is a change that you're going to face. And it's not going to be slow. It's not going to be gradual. It says it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those uniformitarians, they don't know what they're talking about. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a little word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that I want to point out for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Very familiar verse. But one word I want to point out to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself, watch the next word, shall descend. No, 1 Corinthians 15 says, the trumpet shall sound. It's going to happen. See, we get tired. You know, every preacher gets up here and says, Jesus is coming, could be today. And we hear it, and we get numb to it. You know, one day it's really going to happen. One day it's really going to sound. One day you are going to hear your shepherd say, come up hither, and he's going to lead you out. And you're going to say, whoa, that's what it was supposed to be like. A sudden change, not slow and gradual. Are you ready for it? Are you looking for it? Does it shape your life? Do you put that in front of you? You know, the blind songwriter, Fanny Crosby, asked a question in one of her songs. Will Jesus find us watching? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? It's a tough question. That's what it said. Will he find you watching? You know, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, for the first heaven and the first earth, it's all going to be passed away. It's all going to be passed away. We got to keep that in mind. You know, that expression passed away pops up talking about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't get too attached down here. You're going to be leaving it all behind. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice 2 Peter is really applying to the second coming, the advent, the day of the Lord, but we can apply this spiritually. Check 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's the big bang right there. Now people say, you believe in the big bang? I say, yeah, it's coming. You better get ready for it. Okay? Right? That's the big bang. That's where the big bang is. Right? Just comes at the end, not at the beginning, right? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now watch it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If all this is going to end, how should that affect the way you see your life? It all starts with you realizing that there is an end to your sojourn. And it says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know why? Because you know what the second thing that's going to end? Surely, I like this one, surely there is an end to sin. There is going to be an end to sin. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope three of you like that. There's going to be an end to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. It says that Christ, God, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1:10. God who delivered us from so great a death. That's the deliverance, we've heard this before. The deliverance from the penalty of sin, that's in the past. And doth deliver, that's the deliverance from the power of sin, that's in the present. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us from the presence of sin in the future. You know what Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm going to tell you what, I'm looking forward to a day when I can look at my Savior without doubt, without, you know, sin in my mind, where this flesh is not going to get between me and God. I'm looking forward to that day when I'm not going to have to struggle with those things that I struggle with every day, when I'm not going to have to repent of something, where I can just look on Jesus and we can smile back and forth at each other and there'll be nothing between us. That day is coming. There is going to be an end to sin. Philippians 3:20 says that God shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You're going to get a brand new body. You know what else? Because there's an end to sin, we're not going to have to worry about Satan. Not because there's going to be an end to Satan. We sing, the tempter will be banished. It's real. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just, you know, twinkling brass, as Paul would say. It's something that you could stand on. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and believeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains come and the winds descend, but the house stood because it's on a rock. And that rock was Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 20. I just like reading this verse. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 10. I like this verse. And the devil that deceived them. I got brother, sister, mother, father. Only my brother's saved. I got tons of people who are still deceived close to me. You probably have some close to you. The devil's going to get his. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. I like this, how God really lays it on here. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's going to be an end to Satan. There's going to be an end to sin. Knowing that, now let's just do a simple logic here. Knowing that, why not stop sin now? Why not try to get victory now? Now, there's going to be sin in your body. Those people who believe in sinless perfection, they've never read Romans. They've never read Romans chapter 7. I'll give you a little lesson. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, present tense, right now. If the greatest Christian that probably ever lived can say, I'm wretched, then we could probably say amen, right? But we can get some victory. We can. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, there is pleasure of sin in sin, but it's only for a season. So whatever it is you're touching, whatever it is you're looking at, whatever it is you're tasting, whatever it is you're putting in your ears, your eyes, whatever else, it's going to end. So why don't you stop it now before God has to stop it for you? Now, wouldn't that be smart? Capiche? I mean, that's easy, right? End it now. You know, I always think about when Jesus comes back to his temple. I've said this before. He comes back to the temple in Matthew chapter 20, I think it's 20 or 21, and he has to throw these things out. They shouldn't have been there. Money changers, thieves, robbers. When Christ comes back for his temple, what's he going to have to throw out? What did you leave laying around that should have been taken care of? You say, I'm trying, I'm struggling. Good. Keep struggling. Keep struggling with sin. What a tragedy it would be if you said, ah, sin doesn't really bother me anymore. Some of you probably in there are struggling with sin, like I'm struggling with sin. And when you get alone and you struggle with it, you probably think, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why can't I get victory? Everybody in church has victory. No, they don't. Right? They don't. Well, when I first got saved, I'll tell you, when I walked in here, I thought I was walking into heaven. I thought everybody was like the fourth. I really did. You shouldn't be laughing. I thought everybody had just gone to street ministry the day before, and I'm just like, everyone's looking at me, you know. I'm so serious. That's what I thought, you know. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. What I'm saying is, if you're struggling, that's a good sign. That's a sign that there's some friction, that you're trying to go the other way. Struggling is a good sign. That means you're trying, you're exerting some effort to go in the opposite direction of the course of this world. You're trying to put some friction there. And one day you will stop struggling. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Get ready to suffer. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's not just going to go away. You're going to have to put some effort in. Now one day Jesus and the Lord is going to take it all away. But put some effort in now. You know what? In 2 Timothy it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And I've often wondered about that suffering. Do I have to go become a martyr? Do I have to get, you know, like the Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Martyr's Mirror or these books that I don't like reading because they make me feel so lousy? You know, do I have to be like that? Go to China and go preach on a street corner and get locked up? You know, is that the suffering? Right here it says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Maybe part of that suffering that gives you reigning with Christ is you just saying, I am resolved. I'm going to stop. Lord, help me. No, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not going to touch that. No, I'm not going to taste that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You're in 1 Peter. Look at 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, that's the way the Lord sees you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that's what you are. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The first time the word sanctify pops up in the Bible, it's in Exodus chapter 13, just as they've come out of Egypt. That's really, you know, we often think about, what does God want me to do? Sanctify yourselves. Get victory over sin. God will move you around where he wants to move you. But we've said it before, he doesn't like dirty tools. And there is going to be an end of sin. Don't make it harder for your soul by indulging. Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't give your flesh a chance. Young people, don't give your flesh a chance. Bible says you'll be taken with the cords of your own sins. You'll touch something, you think you got it, it's going to get you, it's going to get you. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's going to kill some things in your life. It's going to destroy some things. That's what sin does. Sin brings nothing but sorrow. You know what the next point I'm going to say is? Surely there's an end to your sojourn. There's an end to sin, and brethren, beloved, there's an end to sorrow. There is going to be an end to sorrow. Go to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Go to Genesis chapter 3. An end to sorrow. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Right after sin enters into the world, that's the first time you get the word sorrow pop up. Sorrow comes from sin. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. You brought sin into the world, now with it, you're going to have to face the consequences, some sorrow. You know, one of the age-old questions that skeptics have against God is, why is there death and suffering in the world? You Christians say God is good. Why is there cancer? Why are there tsunamis? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there starving children? You know what the answer the Bible says is? It's because of sin. You know, God made the world perfect, very good. We wrecked it. We destroyed it. It's sin that brings sorrow into the world. And go to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We say to ourselves that song, right? We look at the trees. It's a nice day today. We look outside South Shore of Staten Island. We say, what a wonderful world. What a wonderful world. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In pain. This is a cursed world. Imagine what it's going to be like when it's not cursed anymore. Imagine when there's an end to sin, when the tempter's banished. What a world this is going to be. I mean, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. But you know what? We look at this world and the sorrow begins to wear on us. It begins to weigh us down. And in Job 17, verse 7, Job, in all those trials, said, mine eye is dim by reason of sorrow. You know, Job was a good man. I'm not saying anybody's wicked in here either. I mean, our flesh is, but this is not a rebuke. This is a provocation. If you're like me, your eye gets dim by reason of sorrow. We look and say, Lord, what? We don't question him. We just sometimes go, I think that's the groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, just, I don't know, Lord, I don't know. You know, my wife gets a call from her mother today. Grandma's sick, got to go down there, probably going to miss Pat preaching. You know, all right, Lord, okay, Lord. It happens, you know, it happens. But you know what? This is the promise. God is going to fix it. God is going to fix it. Man brought sin and sorrow into the world, but your God is going to fix it the way it should have been. Let's go to a familiar verse. Let's go to Revelation 21, verse 4. Nothing new here, just some old stuff that we need to be reminded of. I want to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Revelation 21, verse 4. We sang about it. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. That's the last time sorrow pops up. First time it pops up in the Bible is when Adam and Eve have taken of that forbidden fruit. Last time it pops up is when God says, no more of that. No more of that, right? Now it's, we sing that song. There will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, and no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's okay, though. If you're sorrowful today, it's okay. And the Bible says it's okay to have sorrow. It says, weep with them that weep. But you know what? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul tells these Christians, these young Christians, these Christians who seem to be facing so much persecution and they were so young in the Lord. And he says to them, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, we have hope. Proverbs 14:32 says, the righteous hath hope in his death. We have hope. There's some people that we are going to see again. Not just Jesus. There are people that we know from this congregation that are doing better than us that we are going to see again. So weep over them. It's okay. But always remember that the righteous hath hope in his death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O victory in Jesus. That's the victory. You know, go to John chapter 16. You know, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going away. There's going to be a parting. And he knows that there's sorrow in their heart. He's told them all these chapters. He's washed their feet. He's explained that he's going away. And in John chapter 16, verse 6, he says, but because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now look down at verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow. Beloved, I bet a lot of you have sorrow. If you're like me, you go through the week and you have some sorrow. But watch this. But I will see you again. Does that get anybody else excited, at least in your heart? I mean, I just can hear the Lord almost say that to me. But I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, no man take it from you. There's going to be a day of joy when we're all going to be together. If you're saved, we're all going to be together. And there'll be no more sorrow. We'll finally just be able to smile and enjoy everything. And whatever the Lord has for us to do, that's what we'll do and we'll enjoy it. No joy. That joy no man will take away from you. So you know what that tells me? A couple other things. Look around this room. There's an end to our sojourn. There's an end to sin. There's an end to sorrow. But there's also an end to strife. There's going to be an end to strife. You know, strife is defined as conflict, discord, tension. And go back to Genesis chapter 13 and you'll see how the Lord uses the word strife. Genesis chapter 13. Looking at verse, let's say 7. Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. First time the word strife appears in your Bible. Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Abraham and Lot were family. They were having some tension. They were butting heads on a few issues. And it says, where am I? Verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Look around the room. Is there any strife between you and another person in here? You know what? That's all going to end, you know. All that trifling stuff that we do, all that, you know, this brother said that, and you can believe what they did, and look what they're wearing, and you believe they did, all that backbiting, all that roast pasta you have for lunch on Sunday afternoon, that fried Christian, all you have, that's all going to end. It's all going to end. All going to end. There's going to be no more strife. But you know something? We are all we have. We're all we got. You know, Jesus said that in the last days, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And I know what he meant literally, but spiritually, as we get closer and closer to the end, there should be no foes in here. There should be no enemies in here. We're all we got. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Division is a sign of a carnal church. Strife is a sign of a carnal Christian. There will be no strife in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 3. Paul's reproving them here. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas, this is why you're carnal, Corinthians, for there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul would say in Philippians, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. We'll all get along if we look at another brother and say, that's a part of the body of Christ. I am not going to offend that part of the body of Christ. Paul said, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands. Abraham said? Abraham says, let there be no strife. And Abraham said, I'll go this way. Lot, you take what you want, I'll go this way. You know, your herd are over here and they're butting their heads with my herd. You know what? There should be no strife. We're brethren. I'll just go this way. Are you willing to walk away? Are you willing to, you know, bend over backwards, you know, for a Christian? Are you willing to do something that wouldn't offend them? Or are you just going to let them know that, no, you're going to have it your way and nobody's going to tell you different? You know, I've been saved for so long and this brother's going to come in here and do that. You know, we get so offended so easily at each other. You know, the Christians should be the least people that we let offend us. There's going to be no strife in heaven. You know, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I hope you're looking forward to it, because it's going to be a great time. Some things that I've been waiting to end are going to end. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Make an effort to get along. Make an effort to let there be no strife between brethren. Make an effort. It takes an effort. We rub each other the wrong way. It happens. We're human. But make an effort. Stop yourself before you let your mouth run off about somebody. Stop yourself. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing. We. That's plural. That's all of us. You know what? You know what there's going to be an end to in heaven? There's going to be an end. Surely there is an end to self. Nobody is singing about you or me in heaven. Nobody's singing about Martin Luther in heaven. Nobody's singing about First Bible Church in heaven. Nobody's singing about, and I love him, nobody's singing about Dr. Ruckman in heaven. You know what they're singing, or Billy Graham or anybody else. They're singing about Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no self in heaven. Revelation 5:9 says, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy, O Lamb, Thou art worthy. He's the only one that's worthy to sing about. You know, we teach little kids, you want to have joy? J-O-Y. Well, then you got to have Jesus, others, then yourself. Okay? You know, that's what we do. Right? And we say it all cute like it's not real. Do you want to have joy? Put Jesus first, put others second, and then yourself. Then yourself. You know, God's will is to conform you to the image of His Son. When you look into the mirror of God's Word, how much of Jesus do you see? How much of Jesus do you see? You know, go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'm trying to make a point here. Makes sense in my head. But you know, Eve was not given the name Eve until after she sinned. You see that? She had no idea. You know, she was just woman. She was just identified as being part of Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, it says, And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. You know, God's will is for you to be so close to Christ, so conformed to His image, that you don't even have an identity anymore. That you are just known as a Christian. like those Antiochian Christians. And the disciples were called Christians. That's what people called them. No, I'm not saying you have to be an automaton. You got to be a robot. And everybody's got to be the same. I mean, you've got about 40 authors in this Bible. And they're all different. You see that? I mean, David is writing poetry. Chronicles is writing lists of names I have a hard time reading, right? But the Bible has got different people. God will use your individuality. He's not saying lose your will, but he's saying just bend that will to Jesus Christ. You know? Bend that will to Jesus Christ. You see what happened to Eve after Eve sins? Then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, then Adam says, he called his wife's name Eve. After she sinned, after they pointed their fingers at each other. By the way, it's when sin enters in, you know what the first thing husband and wife did? It's her. You know, the woman thou gavest me. You start blaming people. And you know, when God looks at us, when people look at us, we should live our lives so people look at us, they don't see Eve, they don't see Pat, they don't see Joe, they see Jesus Christ. We should be called Christians, followers of Christ. There's going to be an end to self. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this one. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Here's how you come to an end of yourself. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him, this is his prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You're going to have to die to some things if you want to have an end to self. You're going to die to self eventually. I mean, you're going to die to self eventually. Might as well get started on it now. I mean, there is an end to self. You know, the Son of God, before he did the most powerful, miraculous thing in all of the universe, before he died on the cross of Calvary, he had to settle it in Gethsemane. He had to get down on his knees with his Father and say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he told his disciples, my meat is to do the will of my Father which sent me and to finish the work. Before God does anything in your life, you're going to have a Garden of Gethsemane experience. You're not saying you're going to sweat blood. That might freak me out if you told me you sweat blood. But you're going to have to wrestle with some things. You're going to have to reckon with some things. You're going to say, Lord, I want to go this way. I want to do that. But help me, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And get up and go on. You're going to have that. That's an end to self. An end to your sojourn. An end to sin. An end to sorrow. An end to strife. Sounds good. Sounds good. What are you waiting for? What are you holding on to? What are you not doing to get ready for that finish line? If you've got sin in your life and you know sin's going to end, why don't you stop? If you've got a problem with another brother or sister and you know you're going to be holding hands on streets of gold one day, why don't you stop? Why don't you just stop? Just drop it. I know the devil gets in your head. Ah, you can't do it. It's too hard. You got to do it. Oh, you'll never be able to do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You just got to say, Lord, help me, and just drop it. Just drop it. You know, because you know what the last thing is? My last point, this is quick. There's going to be an end to stalling. There's going to be an end to stalling. You know how this ends. If there's a decision you need to make, make it now. You can't stall forever. Jesus is coming back, and your days are ticking away. I mean, there's going to be an end coming. What are you waiting for? Bible says now is the accepted time. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. What are you holding on to? What is keeping you from going on in your Christian race? What is keeping you? You know, there's going to be an end to all this stuff. All the stuff that gets between us and God. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. Start practicing for eternity. Start letting it go. And we've heard that before. You know what the tragedy is? There's going to be an end to some other things. There's going to be an end to street preaching. There's going to be an end to soul winning. There's going to be an end to making supplications for somebody. There's going to be an end to seeing someone who's sick in the hospital. There's going to be an end to speaking a kind word to encourage somebody. All the somethings that you could do today are going to end. You won't have a chance to do them anymore. You know, there's a book, we have it downstairs, I've read it. It's by an evangelist, Mark Cahill, called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And if you like a book that makes you feel awful but good at the same time, then I recommend that book. You know what the one thing you can't do in heaven is? You can't tell anybody about Jesus Christ in heaven. You lost your chance. It's over. Game's over. You can't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. You know, well, I'll get that right someday. The road to someday leads to nowhere. The road to someday leads to nowhere. The same God who said, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We like that verse. The same God who said that verse said this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Verse 15, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You know that judgment seat is yet so. It is yet so. It's going to happen. It is yet so. What are you doing to get ready for it? What are you doing to get ready for it? There is an end. There's an end to your service. There is an end coming. The Bible says every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What do we got to do to get ready for it? You know, we sing this song. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Will what you're doing be worth anything when you get to that time? We say it will be worth it all. All the trials will. But what about what you're doing or not doing for Jesus Christ? Will it be worth it? Is what you're doing worth it in the end? Because the end is all that matters. Better is an end of the thing than the beginning, the Bible says. Let's get back to our race. Can you see that finish line a little clearer now? You're getting closer every day. The Bible says now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's go to that verse as we wrap this up. Philippians 3:14. Watch this. Philippians 3:14. "My desire this morning was not to rebuke you, like I said, or reprove you, but to provoke myself and to provoke you to just make that last push." You know, we always look back at Christians like Luther and Taylor and, you know, all these great missionaries, and we say, wow, you know, if we could only have been living in that time. I'll tell you what, we live in probably the most exciting time in the Christian life. We deal with things that those guys didn't have to deal with. You know, they get up and pray for 6 hours. I know they had nothing else to do. I mean, there was no job. You know, they lived on a farm and they got up and prayed for 6 hours. I mean, we should pray. But we have we're important too. Now we are at the time, at the end. We are at the most exciting time in Christianity. And in Philippians 3:14, it says, Paul says, "I press. I press toward the mark." You know, you're running, you see the end, your body just starts, you know, reaching for it. You just want to get closer. And my desire today was just to tell you to press on, press on, press on. Just reach down, ask the Lord for strength, and just say, "Lord, just give me one more burst to the finish line." I know we've gotten beaten up in here. We've had our share of things in the last few years. But Jesus is coming. Just reach down, and as Pastor Dean would say, finish strong. Don't quit. Don't let yourself stay down too long. There is an end. There is an end. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at that with me. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one, receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." God's got some great things in store for you. Run that you may obtain. Keep going. Let's go back to our text in Jeremiah 29. Just see what what the Lord told Jeremiah to do. The Lord tells Jeremiah, look, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There is an end to your sojourn, beloved, an end to sin, an end to sorrow, an end to strife, an end to self. It's going to end. And Jeremiah 29, look what he then tells the prophet. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Maybe this morning there's some things that you need to deal with God with. You need to say, Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. Give me some strength to just go on one more time. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You call out to God, look what he says next. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads. If you're not saved here today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't even know what that means, I'm going to make it really simple. There is an end for your soul. There is not an end to your soul. There's an end for your soul. Heaven or hell, there is an end. You will live forever someplace. You are a creation of God. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, and he made you, and he made me, and he made the rules. And the same God who made the rule of gravity made the rules of spirituality and morality. The same God that said, if you jump off a building, you're going to crash, is the same God that said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If we break his law, we face a punishment. If we lie, we face a punishment. If you've stolen, you face a punishment. And the wages of that sin is death. And you can only survive a jump. You can only overcome gravity unless you've got something to save you and to hold you up. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are getting ready for a jump into eternity. And the only thing that will save you in that day is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on like you put on a parachute. Trust him. He paid the fine for your transgression. If there's anybody here this morning who could say, I need that forgiveness. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Nobody's looking around. I would just ask you, just so we could pray for you, maybe show you a little more from the Bible, maybe you just raise your hand, put it right back down. All right? Amen. See your hand, sir. All right? If there's anybody else who says, there is an end for my soul, and I want to be on the right side of that end. I want to be in heaven. When this life ends, I want to be in heaven. I want to be saved. Is there anybody else who could just raise their hand, put it right back down, say, Lord, I need that. I need that. All right. Two people just raise their hands. Amen. Christian, you know what you have to do. I'm not your pastor, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but if you need to deal with God, you could do it in your seat right there. We don't need any gymnastics here. You could just speak to the Lord right now and say, Father, help me. Help me to push on. Help me to press on for that prize, Lord. It's coming so fast, Lord. Help me to press on. And he will help you. He said, I will be found of you. Let's pray. Father, you see the hearts of everyone here today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting us get through this, Father. I pray, Lord, you take the word of God and apply it to my heart, to every heart here, Father. I lift up those two people who raised their hand, Lord. If they need assurance of salvation or they need to understand, Lord, I pray you bring it to them, Father. I pray you wouldn't let them leave, Lord, before they get this settled. The most important thing in their life is to know where they're going in the next life, Father. And Lord, I pray for this church and I pray for myself, Lord. I pray you start with me, that I might just be able to push on for Jesus Christ, that I might keep that end in my sights, Father, to not look down, Lord, but to look up unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for every soul here today, Lord. I pray you would comfort them. You'd let them know, Lord, that they can do it, Lord. Whatever they're struggling with, they can get victory. Whatever sorrow they have, Lord, you will fix it. Whatever strife there is, Lord, you will amend it, Father. You just need us to take that one step of faith to draw near to you, and then you will draw near to us. And I pray now in Jesus' name that you would help us to do that, Father, as only you can. I pray whatever is done, Father,
you'll get the glory because you did it anyway, Father. You do it all, Father. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for this day. Pray you dismiss us with your blessing, Father. Keep us from the evil, Lord. Bring us back here safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.